preacher is here. He was my ride up this evening. I guess you could call it a ride. We didn't get arrested. For one reason, we didn't see anybody with authority. Otherwise, somebody would have been arrested. And I was going to say, I don't know the man. Because he loved me. Is that not good?
Amen.
Yeah. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name.
Amen.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Watch now. And remember all his benefits. Yeah, that's a good song. And that's a good verse out of Psalms. I'd like for you, if you would, to turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at a very familiar scripture here for a moment. And then all the shouting's going to stop for a while. And we're going to study. I'm very excited about what's going on here. Folks being saved and tracts being distributed and baptistry water being stirred. What a marvelous thing that is. But everybody's not involved, are they? No. No. And the older you get and the more you study stuff, old people tell me this. They tell me that no one becomes a good Christian by just being born again. No one becomes a good Christian by just being saved.
Right.
Now, if you will not misunderstand and pervert what I'm about to say, you don't even become a Christian by being born again. You just become a saved person. A Christian is Christ-like. And no one grows spiritually without working at it faithfully. You know, no one becomes a better person by getting old. You know, it just doesn't happen. No one becomes godly by osmosis. And I would suspect that every one of us in this building starting up here would have thought way back there that we'd be further along spiritually today than we really are. Didn't you think so?
Amen.
Did you think you're still going to have all these problems and all those kind of thoughts and all that unfaithfulness? Did you really think you're going to be like that after all these years? But one thing I can say, every one of us in this room ought to be further along spiritually than we are.
Right.
I don't even have to, I don't even have to give that a thought. I don't know where any of you are spiritually. I just know none of us are where we ought to be spiritually.
Right.
You may be in a better spiritual shape than you've ever been. If you and I think we're all God wants us to be, we're in trouble.
Right.
We're just in bad, bad trouble. Every Christian ought to be further along than we are. And there are just over 100 days left this year. By the end of this year, you ought to be a better Christian than you are tonight.
Amen.
It's just the way it goes. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, last chapter and the last verse. Now this happens to be a command. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We kind of breeze it, but did you notice what it said? But grow in grace. It didn't say now grow in grace until you become 20, or grow in grace until you become 30, or grow in grace until everybody likes you. A good luck on that one. It just says grow in grace, and you and I are to be growing in grace every day of our life till the day we die.
Amen.
There's no stopping point. There's no, Paul said, I'm not attained. He'd made a lot of progress, but he said, I'm not where I ought to be. And you and I certainly are not. A simple command, we are to always be growing. We ought to resolve to always be growing. Speaking of resolutions, I wouldn't imagine anyone here did, but do you know that at the first of the year, a lot of people resolved to start exercising and lose weight? In case there are some here, how'd that work out for you? See, now, I know this is going to be news, so you need to really pay attention. You've never heard anything like this. We make resolutions and expect things to happen without us ever changing our way of life. And you're not going to lose any weight till you change the way you eat and the way you exercise. That's just pretty simple, isn't it? So we come to the Bible, and the Bible says, grow in grace. We're not growing. Many, many Christians have been saved for years, never won a soul to Christ. Don't even have their loved ones saved. Don't read the Bible like they ought to. Don't pray like they ought to. Don't witness. And you can't keep on like you've been going and grow in grace. It just does not happen. At some point, you and I are going to have to change our priorities and redo our schedule in order to grow in grace. I mean, it's just going to have to happen. We're going to have to rearrange some priorities. But see, you can do that. All of us can do that. All of us can grow in grace, or it wouldn't be there in the book.
Amen. Amen.
It's not one of those impossible things that we like to talk about. Growing in grace. I hope you got a pencil and a piece of paper or a check or something. Write this on the back of the check, sign the check. Give it to me after church, and I'll take care of it for you. You need to make some notes. I want to talk to you on growing in grace in our life. Very, very simple. I am convinced more than ever that too many times we get the cart before the horse. And we try to encourage saved people to do only what Christians can do. We try to encourage saved people to do things that really they need to put first things first. And first things are always first.
Right.
And so I want us to look at some things. What I'm saying, I guess, to simplify it, I think too often we start talking about discipleship when we ought to be talking about relationship.
Yeah.
We ought to be developing our relation with Christ so that we can grow in grace. And so let's just note some things. I understand it's simple. That's the reason I can understand it. And because it's simple, some of you are just going to blow it off. Because it's profoundly simple and simply profound, you'll miss it. But let's get started, because I am hungry. If you want to grow in grace, step number one, you have to meet with God every day before you meet with the smartphone or Twitter or Pinterest or Facebook or any of that junk.
Amen.
You're going to have to discipline yourself. You're going to have to change your schedule, and you're going to have to meet with God the first thing in the morning. See, we live in a social media world today that is absolutely controlling the minds of many saved people.
Amen.
They are living a life controlled by that. We have to start our day with God. We have to read His Word. We have to pray before you check your latest updates. You have to get into the book before you see who liked what you put on Facebook. You got to get away from that stuff. It's still true. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We're going to have to learn to put God first. Number two, you need to choose a book of the Bible to study daily for the next number of months. One book. See, if we went back to the first of this year, we were talking about resolutions. A lot of saved people resolved to read the Bible through in its entirety this year. That's a good thing. But see how close this is to truth. The majority of folks who read their Bible through sit down, read it, close it, and couldn't tell you one thing they read. Not one thing. All you got to do is wait till lunch to ask them, what'd you read? And it's easy to do that. And to get puffed up, feeling real proud of ourselves because we're reading the Bible. I want you to read the Bible. I think even in our hard-headedness, even when we don't remember it, I think getting it in there helps some.
Amen.
But you ought to study the Bible too. The easiest way to do it is pick out a little book, like the book of Ephesians. Write it down, the book of Ephesians. You could spend the next year studying the book of Ephesians verse by verse and not grow tired of it.
Right.
Every day, you ought to read it. You need to read it. If you're going to study it and really get serious about growing in grace, you need to read the book about 20 times. It won't take a lot of time. Read it and pay attention. Get your Bible reading done. Get your prayer done. And now come to your Bible study time. Somebody said, I don't have enough time. Sure you have enough time. Sure you do, because you cut out Facebook and the internet and all the garbage.
Yeah.
Sure, you got enough time. And read it and let it soak in, and then begin a few verses a day. And you say, well, there's so much in the Bible I don't understand. Get you a commentary. You ought to be smart enough. Commentaries are written by men, okay? We men are not perfect, which means the commentary is not going to be perfect. And so you have to ask God to help you discern, but you can get a lot of good help from it. And you can get some good help online. You can also get a lot of rank heresy online. If you can't tell the difference, leave it alone. But begin to study. And it's so rich, you can spend the next year doing it. Absolutely. Absolutely change your life about the Bible. But you can't do it hit and miss. This is hard down, I will, with God's help, and get it done. Third thing. Number one, meet with God first every morning. Number two, choose a book of the Bible to study. Number three, good thought, buy you a good study Bible. Make an investment out of it. Get you one that'll last. Someone said, well, what's a good one? Well, I have an old Scofield that I've used for years. Matter of fact, I have a new old Scofield that I bought from the pastor maybe a year ago. And it's interesting. If you really don't know, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, and most of the trouble in churches start from the choir, so that's the reason we're doing this. But in the old Scofield, in verse 18 of 2 Peter 3, but grow in grace. When you come to that word grace, it has a little number or a little letter by it. And if you look over in your center reference to that letter, you're going to find there, I believe it's 21 references to the word grace, which gives you a week of study as you run them out and study them just on the word grace. Now, really, I can't tell you to buy a Scofield. You need to buy the one, you need to ask your preacher which one you're to buy and then get you a Scofield. Okay? Okay, you're slow, but at least you're getting it, all right? And then again, get a good one. Make it an investment, not something you throw around, leave on the dash of your car so it can puff up real big. Just get you something that means something to you. Number four, very important. Start a life journal. Begin to journal your life. That's a good way to track God's work in your life. I talk to Christians, saved people, most all the time. I hear them talk about good luck and bad luck, and it was neither. What they're calling luck was the providence of God working out His plan in their life. But when they look back at life, they'll say, you know, that was a bad time. This was a good time. But if you'll journal every day, now you don't need to write a book. And you don't have to go to the bookstore and get one of those frilly laced things with the flowers on it that smell pretty because it says life journal. Go down to Walmart and get you a 79-cent stenographer's notebook and you'll do fine. And just kind of journal each day, and you go back through it a year from now, and you watch as God works His providence out in your life through what we call the good and the bad. And we stop calling it the good and the bad, and we begin to identify it for what it is. For instance, and I know there are folks who'd have the answer immediately. But if you get in a large group and you ask them now, when was the last time that you know for sure that God was divinely involved in your life? Most of them don't have an answer. Now, be sure if they're saved and if they're lost that God has been divinely involving Himself in their life. But we miss it. And so please begin to journal. You say, well, I'm old. Well, you really need to journal it because it's going to get away from you. This is for the youngest person in here and the oldest person in here. You can absolutely change your outlook on life and you see how God's plan is unfolding in your life and you learn it wasn't an accident. It wasn't a matter of circumstance. But God in His providence, regardless of what you called it, was working everything out to your good. You need that journal. Number five, I want to suggest to you that you ought to memorize a little scripture. And I would suggest to you, I want you to turn in it. Everybody knows it, but let's look at it. Psalm 1. Open your Bible to Psalm 1. It's an amazing thing. All the kids that ever went to Christian school, they can stand up and quote it from memory. Well, it starts this way. Now wait, while you're finding it, it's about two men. It's about two men, and each one of them is going a separate way. It's about two men going a separate way, and separate endings. It starts off very familiar. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now it started off with all of these negatives. Here's what the blessed man doesn't do. And that's what it said. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's what he doesn't do. Instead of that, he delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate therein day and night. And he, the blessed man, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I want to go with that guy. But the psalm's not over. It's a story of two men. But it doesn't take long on that second one. Are you looking at it? But the ungodly are not so. You don't have to go any further. We're going further, but you don't have to go any further. This blessed man, everything he touches working out. Ungodly and not so. No, he said they're like the chaff that the wind driveth away. Isn't that interesting? Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now watch. I'm asking you to memorize Psalm 1 because it describes the fundamental difference between a life that's lived for self and a life that's lived for God. And we ought to memorize it. We ought to put it into our heart and into our mind. We live in this me-centered world, and we ought to tattoo these verses on our hearts so we won't forget them. It's amazing. And someone says, well, I can't memorize. Sure you can. And you know, this is so much, you know, six whole verses. So you'd have to memorize a verse a day in order to have it done by next Sunday, not tomorrow, but the next one. One verse a day, and in a week, you'll know Psalm 1. And then it sure will help you make your decisions when you say, you know, if I go that way, won't be nothing blessed about that. That's the way of the ungodly. And they'll not prosper. They'll not benefit. No, I want to go with the blessed man. And we need to be reminded of that, you see. And after you get that memorized, choose another passage. And then we ought to always be hiding God's word in our heart, that we might not sin against him. Memorize. Number, whatever. Number six. Do some Bible listening. Now, I'll get in trouble for this because somebody said, I don't believe in that. We're supposed to read it and don't get any benefit out of just hearing it. And I'd like to tell you, I won't tell you that. This is where you can use your smartphone for something smart, especially if you drive a Ford. Because you just sink your smartphone right into your Ford sink. And I have a couple apps on my phone. I'm trying to think of iBible, i.Bible, and another one. And I use the iDot thing, or I forget what it is now. It's like phone numbers. When I remember them, they're right there on the phone. And so I don't know what it is, but when I turn it on, it'll download right into my truck radio, and it'll just read the Bible to me. If you're weird, you can put music behind it. No weirdos in here? You can even get it dramatized. Again, you come to this, like all the rest of them, there are all kind of versions on that app. Be smart enough to punch the King James thing, the authorized version. And let it read it to you. And my wife, Wanda, now on your phone will just read it to you also. You know, you don't have to have a truck. Don't go buy a truck. You can just do it on your phone. And it'll read you. So Wanda sits down in her recliner every morning. She gets her phone and her Bible, and she turns it on, and she sits there and reads while he's reading. And that way, like all the rest of us, when she comes to a hard word, she's hearing it, and she's reading and hearing. And you know, we retain a whole lot more of what we read and hear than what we do just reading or just hearing. And she enjoys that. And so you say, well, I just think you ought to read the Bible. I do too. But you can listen also when you can't read it. You live in the Metroplex where I live. You're going to spend a lot of time just getting from here to there. And so just plug it in and listen to it while you're going. That way, instead of cussing out the car that cut you off, you can just give them a wave and keep on going. You don't want to cuss when somebody's reading the Bible to you. And so stop it, you see. You say, I don't think it helps. Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that heareth the words of this prophecy. Sure, you ought to read it. Sure won't hurt you to hear it. Matter of fact, it promises you a blessing. And so do some Bible listening, you see. Probably means you'll have to turn off some other stuff, but it sure will help you. Number 7, very important. If you're going to grow in grace, you're going to have to learn to become a quick forgiver. A quick forgiver. In the book of 1 Peter, verse 4 and verse 8, Peter reminds us, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sin. Let me simplify that for us, like me. It simply means real love doesn't keep score of the sins and problems of others. You don't need to become a grievance collector. You need to learn. And I'm saying you need to learn because I have learned that it's not a natural trait. The natural trait, the old man wants to get even. God tells the new man to forgive. And we're talking about here others, you see. Have fervent charity among yourselves, our crowd. It's just really bad when you go to a church and this side's mad at this side and have been for 20 years and don't even remember what they're mad about. You say, you don't know what they done. No, but you sure do, and it's killing you. Get over it. Forgive them. You say they haven't asked forgiveness. It's not about them. It's about you. You see. Well, they probably forgot it. It's killing you, you see. And I guess we need to hear this because others will fail you a multitude of times. They certainly will. But love has a short memory and sealed lips. Christians will hurt you. Loved ones will hurt you. Your children have a special way of hurting you. You know, you have to learn to become quick forgivers and not always getting even. You say, well, everybody's not the same. Aren't you glad? We are most foolish to think everybody ought to be just like us. And think just like we do, and walk just like we walk, and talk just like we talk. That's stupid. Learn to become a quick forgiver. You say, well, I don't like at all what they did to me. We're not going there. We're talking about not what they did, what you're to do. Become a quick forgiver. Now, here's what you folks are already into, and I want to encourage you in it, and we're going to be through here in a bit. This is not too spiritual a language, but number eight, let me encourage you. Really, I want you to write it down. I want to encourage you to do something crazy for God before the year is out. Just do something crazy for God. Someone said, what you talking about? Okay, here's what I'm talking about. I expect now, and you don't come and correct me. You know, it'll upset me. I expect, really, when you think about it, I expect that most of the folks in this room tonight can explain everything that's happened to them this entire year. It ought not be like that. You and I ought to be walking at a spiritual level where things are going on that we can't explain. And if it's not, the admonition is grow in grace. Bring it on up. You know, get on a higher ground, you see. You say, well, now, preacher, we're a reasonable people. Yeah, I know. Yeah. I'd like for you to get unreasonable. Just do something that's unreasonable for God. That'd be wonderful. Well, now, preacher, we have to use our common sense. And if it doesn't make sense or it can't be explained, we don't need to mess with it. Well, we're in trouble then. Because I'm claiming something for eternity that doesn't make a bit of sense. They sung about something that doesn't make a bit of sense because he loved me. Why under heaven would anybody love me or you? Doesn't make any sense. Might could squeeze it in that he loved, but why would he die for us? No, you say, well, I'm just not into that kind of stuff. Maybe you ought to read Hebrews again. And you could hang up in chapter 11. It's got some crazy stuff in it. For instance, Noah built a boat, never had rain. He's working in dust and a drought, building a boat. Make no sense at all. Abraham left a prosperous city, went home, told his wife to pack up. She said, where are we going? He said, we're moving. Where are we moving? Don't know. That's not a smart thing to do to your wife. You heard the old saying, happy wife, happy life. That won't get it. It's crazy. You want crazy? There's that crazy Sarah got pregnant at 89 years of age. That make any sense, girls? Not a bit. Abraham offered up Isaac, his only son. Made no sense. Moses refused the riches of Egypt in favor of suffering with his own people. Made no sense. And if you want something that made no sense, you check with those Jews about the fifth or sixth time they marched around Jericho. Ask them how it's going. And don't make any sense. We've been here 5 days. Nothing has happened. Oh, yeah. A lot had happened. They just couldn't see it. Couldn't explain it. But it was happening. And we need to understand that. See, that old saying, faith is belief plus unbelief, and us acting on the unbelief part. As long as we can see how to do it, you know. But some point, we're going to have to get off the couch, get out of the bed, and do something. Faith grows, grace grows when we were like Peter and we get out of the boat. That, by the way, that didn't make a lot of sense. Crazy. You read the Bible, it's crazy, you see. It means pursuing a God-sized dream. Have you ever just got real quiet, just you, and say, now, God, what is it you want me to do? I'll do it. And then you say, except for that, you know, Or you think you didn't hear right. You heard right the first time. See, living by faith means we stop making excuses and we start acting and getting the game for God. And if it doesn't make you nervous, if it doesn't scare you a little bit, it's probably not crazy enough. It's probably not at all. See, true faith, real growing in grace will always take you out of your comfort zone. Always has, always will, you see. Let me give you another thought. I'm sure I'm heading toward quitting. What you guys are doing, handing out these tracts, witnessing, see. Now, at the average church, that's kind of crazy. No, that's real crazy. So all of you ought to get involved in that. That's a start. You can do that while you're praying about what God really wants you to do. And while you're out there doing that, number 9, pray for missionary eyes. Pray. See, every day you meet someone that probably only you can help. Every day. Every day you meet someone who needs some help. They need a word of encouragement. They're carrying a heavy load. They're ready to quit. Some with an incredible string of trials. And you're just the one to introduce them to the one, to lift them out of it all. It's an amazing thing. You know, we need to open our eyes and see what's going on out there. We walk past hundreds of people every day and don't see them. That's bad. We need to have missionary eyes, you see. Here's what I challenge you to do. Your preacher's challenging you to pray. He's challenging you to witness. He's challenging you to win souls and bring them to church. Why don't you pray that God will bring one person across your path in the next 3 days that needs just what you've got? Amen. I promise you God will do it. Amen. He'll certainly do it. Back in the day, we used to have the old departmentalized Sunday schools, and you had the big departments, and you had an adult department and a senior high and a junior high, all big departments. And you'd have a departmentalized meeting with all of the adults in there and all of the senior high in there. And then you'd split them up into Sunday school classes. And if it were the adults, back in the day, before we got to no gender, you had men's classes and women's classes. I guess that's politically incorrect anymore. But we still ought to have men classes and women classes. And we had old men classes and old women classes. And then you had right on down, you know. And you did it all the way through. Well, every adult department that I ever walked through all those years, you know, usually when you did that kind of Sunday school, then the class had to select a class name and a class motto. And that was always to be put on their Sunday school room door. Every elderly lady's class that I ever looked at, almost 90% of them had the same name and the same motto. Some of you have seen it yourself. It said, the Joy Class, J-O-Y. And under it was their motto, Jesus, others, and you. We kind of got it backwards now. It's me, then Jesus, and forget the others. All about me. No. There are folks out there that need you to tell them about Jesus. They're struggling. They're up against it. And not a whole lot of people even care. So we need to develop and pray for missionary eyes where you can see them. And if you want to grow in grace this year, you're going to have to do it intentionally. Now, if this is normal, there'll be a good number leave here, and before you get in your car, you're done with this part of it. You know, you say, I didn't sign up for that. I signed up for health, wealth, and prosperity. I didn't sign up for this servant thing. Oh, you don't have to sign up. You got saved. You became a servant. And the whole thing then from now on is whether you're a good servant or a bad servant. And so why don't you just decide, I'm going to be a different person by the end of the year. I am going to grow in grace with the help of God through His word and prayer and witnessing and the things that are needful. Bow your head, please. We'll get ready for our invitation. There's not really much need of having too many revival meetings trying to get saved folks to do what Christians ought to do till we get saved folks to make some decisions that they're going to become Christ-like. I'm going to pray. When I finish praying, we'll stand. The piano will begin to play. I'll invite you, sir, you, ma'am, tonight. Why would you not want, as a Christian, to grow in grace? Why would you not set out to do it? Why would you not make a commitment tonight to do it? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great honor it is to be back in this good church with many friends. But dear Lord, help us to somewhere understand it's not about us. In this me generation, it's not about me. And help me to live out my days growing in grace. In Jesus' name, amen.